We'll continue to remain standing now as we finish up. This will be the last message on Hosea. Again, this will be a survey of all of the minor prophets. So we'll be going through Hosea chapter 13 today. Give attention now to the reading of God's word. When Ephraim spoke, trembling, he exalted himself in Israel. But when he offended through Baal worship, he died. Now they sin more and more and have made for themselves molded images, idols of their silver, according to their skill. All of it is the work of craftsmen. They say of them, "Let the men who sacrifice kiss the calves." Therefore they shall be like the morning cloud and like the early dew that passes away, like chaff blown off from a threshing floor and like smoke from a chimney. Yet I am Yahweh your God ever since the land of Egypt, and you shall know no God but me. For there is no Savior besides me. I knew you in the wilderness, in the land of great drought. When they had pasture, they were filled. They were filled, and their heart was exalted. Therefore they forgot me. So I will be to them like a lion, like a leopard by the road I will lurk. I will meet them like a bear deprived of her cubs. I will tear open their ribcage, and there I will devour them like a lion. The wild beast shall tear them. O Israel, you were destroyed, but your help is from me. I will be your king. Where is any other, that he may save you in all your cities? And your judges, to whom you said, "Give me a king and princes." I gave you a king in my anger and took him away in my wrath. The iniquity of Ephraim is bound up. His sin is stored up. The sorrows of a woman in childbirth shall come upon him. He is an unwise son, for he should not stay long where children are born. I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. O death, I will be your plagues. O grave, I will be your destruction. Pity is hidden from my eyes. Though he is fruitful among his brethren, an east wind shall come. The wind of Yahweh shall come up from the wilderness. Then his spring shall become dry, and his fountain shall be dried up. He shall plunder the treasury of every desirable prize. Samaria is held guilty, for she has rebelled against her God. They shall fall by the sword. Their infants shall be dashed in pieces, and their women with child ripped open. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for every word of it, that though it brings judgment upon your people, it is good. It is good, and it declares your mercy and your love for your people as well. And so, Father, I do pray that you would help us to understand it. I pray that you would give us eyes and ears, give us hearts that can truly hear and understand. So I pray even this day that you would help us to understand what your word through this prophet is saying to us. So I pray that you give me clarity, that you would give all of us, myself included, ears that can truly understand you. So now may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight this day, Lord, our rock and our redeemer. For we all pray this in Christ's name. Amen. You can be seated. So a question to meditate upon to start with here, you may think, well, where's this going? But the question is, what is hell? You've probably heard this biblical term before. As a child, I was never allowed to say that word. That was a bad word. But from the sense, it is a biblical word. It is a real place in that. But when you hear that and you understand biblically what that is, what is the connotation that goes on in your mind with it? Do you have your own internal working definition of what is this place referred to as hell? Some people will think it's a separation from God, that's the place you go where God is not. But there's a very large aspect missing from that. For God is sovereign everywhere. And even though the reprobate, that's actually what they would want, They despise God. They would love to be in a place where there is no God. But no, God is there. God is there and is sovereign even over that. But yet there's an aspect of God that's missing from hell. And that's God's mercy. There is no mercy from God in hell. God will be there to punish. But there will be no mercy shown from him. Isaiah 59:2, which we'll actually hit a little bit in the future here, I'll go ahead and read it now. It reminds us that our sins ultimately hide us from the face of God. I didn't have this one bookmarked here. So Isaiah 59, verse 2, it says, "But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear." When we sin, when sin goes on in our life, there's an element where our sins hide us from the face of God, from that face, that merciful face of God. And so one of the things I want you to realize and understand, and why I bring this concept up now, is that as we go and as we sin, we are getting somewhat of a foretaste of when God hides his face from us, when that mercy is not shown to us. We're getting that foretaste of what hell would be like. And but for the grace of God in his redemption of us, you would have to experience that in an infinitely greater magnitude. For even in these times where God hides his face from us, there is still so much of God's mercy that shines around, that shines in our lives, that we still receive God's mercy there. And ultimately, as it ties back in with this passage here, we can see that as ultimately, Israel incurs God's wrath and judgment going through this. He's turning his face away from them. And one of the things Hosea is trying to get them to see is that this is that foretaste of what they have to look forward to. There is judgment coming, and it's not a good thing. And so Hosea is desiring them to turn back and to see God's mercy, and to repent. We've talked about this before, of what are some of these themes that are going on in Hosea. These themes are, we know that judgment is imminent. These people for years, hundreds of years now, have been turning away more and more. And so God's judgment is now imminent. God has sent them prophet after prophet to remind them of this. This isn't something new that they woke up and this isn't an Abraham being called out of Ur of the Chaldeans. This is God's people. They're aware of this. They have God's law. They should be intimately aware of the standard of God and who this God is. And yet they're turning away. They've turned away slowly to the point where they're in an apostate nation. And so these prophets are calling them unto repentance. They're calling them back. And part of that call is a reminder that ultimately, all is not lost. He reminds them to not lose hope, because God is not a God that comes in and just puts the hammer down. No, throughout this book specifically, and throughout all of the prophets, we see that, yes, the hammer is coming down, but God's mercy is even greater. If they'll but turn and repent, if they'll change their ways, then God will show his mercy unto them. So as we go through Hosea here, we've seen that much of this is that covenant lawsuit against the people. They had broken covenant, and so now God was coming to judge them. This is that warning to encourage them to repent. Throughout a lot of the book, and we haven't gone through the entire thing, but throughout much of the evidence is brought up, and those various charges are presented. And so Hosea is building that case against the people. But one of the questions we have to ask is, what's the basis for the lawsuit? Though he's bringing these charges, is there grounds for that? Is there something that there a standard that they should have been aware of, that they had, that now Hosea is calling them and saying, you're violating this? And the answer is absolutely. It's not that God's just being arbitrary and they were doing everything God had asked of them, and God on a whim decided he wanted something more of them, therefore they're going, what just happened here? No, there was a standard set out for them. And that standard was when God entered covenant with his people. And this happened hundreds of years prior to this. And in that covenant relationship, God established laws. And in that covenant relationship, God established sanctions. And with those sanctions, we learned this in the God and Government class, those sanctions could be both negative and they could be positive. We oftentimes get the connotation that a sanction, it's a bad thing, but there can be rewards, covenant blessings upon a people for their faithfulness. But like sanctions, there can also be covenant curses and covenant punishments for disobedience. And ultimately, God set that stage. We see so much of that fleshed out for us back in Deuteronomy. Towards the end, it says in Deuteronomy 27, verses 9 and 10, "Then Moses and the priests, the Levites, spoke to all Israel, saying, 'Take heed and listen, O Israel. This day you have become the people of the Lord your God. Therefore you shall obey the voice of Yahweh your God and observe his commandments and his statutes, which I command you today.'" So this isn't the first time that God's people are now in covenant with him. But this is a renewal, and you could say he's establishing the covenant, but it's not a brand new one. It's a renewal of God's covenant promises to his people. But he's more clearly establishing that with them. And the entire passage as we go through 27, 28, and 29 back in Deuteronomy, this is a reminder to God's people that this is God establishing a covenant relationship with you, my people. And this is the reminder, as you get ready to go into this promised land, you are my people. I am your God. Here are my laws. Here are my blessings. Here are my curses. The goal of this was to remind them that because now you are my people, you are God's people, therefore you must do this. That was the encouragement. It was not the other way around. It was not, you must go do these things if you want to be my people. The covenant promises were there. You are my people. I have established my covenant with you. I am your God. You are my people. Now, because you are my people, therefore, here is my law. This is my character. This is what I expect of you. This is how you can be made more like me. And so there's an expectation of what the people were to go and do, not so that they could be God's people, but because they are God's people. So when God does that, he reminds them then of what the law stated. He reminds them of their covenant responsibilities. And then he gives them this list of blessings for obedience. And then he gives them this list of curses for disobedience back in Deuteronomy. So I'm going to start with what are some of these curses that we see there. I won't go through the whole entire passage, but it starts out in Deuteronomy in 28, verses 15, and finishes out. It says, "But it shall come to pass, if you do not obey the voice of Yahweh your God, to observe carefully all his commandments and his statutes, which I command you today, that all these curses will come upon you and overtake you." And so then he proceeds out and he lists all the myriad of curses. And it's a long list. And it gets worse and worse as the curses go on and on and on. And ultimately, it finishes out that section where the curse would even apply, where you're going to eat your own flesh and blood in famines. I mean, that's a hideous curse and a consequence that we think we would never do that. And I'm sure the people at that time were thinking, we would never do that. And God says, you will if you disobey. If you abandon my word, if you don't remain in relationship with me and you break my covenant, this is what I will give you over to. With the finality being, I just delivered you out of a land of bondage. You had just been in Egypt for 400 years. And if you fail to heed this, I'm going to send you back into bondage the same way you came. And that was what was waiting, foretold for the people, for that would be covenant breakers. And so now you fast forward into Hosea's day. Hosea is well aware of what Moses said there. Hosea is well aware of these covenant curses. And so he's bringing this to bear on what was foretold by Moses years prior. When there's disobedience, there's going to be covenant curses. It's not just an arbitrary threat. What God said is true. This will happen to you. And it's the same thing of what we have and what they have. Ultimately, even beyond these tangible physical curses here, it's the same thing that God is true to his word of those tangible promises of what awaits for an unregenerate people in hell. When you will not bow the knee, when you will not repent. It's not this arbitrary thing that God flips a coin and decides if you go there. It's a, if this, then this. That is the fearful expectation that people apart from Christ have awaiting for them. And so he's reminding the people here of the tangible things, of these physical curses that will be coming upon them if they will not repent. All of these things, though, all these curses, all of the, whether it's in hell or whether it's these curses that we're experiencing here on earth, all of these things are so often restrained by God's merciful hand. How often do we take that for granted? And that's what the people had done. They had seen and been riding on so many of these blessings throughout the years that they had begun to take it for granted. And so that's what so many of the prophets do. They don't come up with something new to bring to God's people. They're simply reminding them of what God has already said. God said this, it will happen. God said this, this will happen. So what was it that Hosea was saying in regards to this? Here in the chapter that we're in Hosea chapter 13, in verse 16, it says, Samaria is held guilty, for she has rebelled against her God. They shall fall by the sword. Their infants shall be dashed in pieces, and their women with child ripped open. This is basically the end of the Deuteronomic curses of what you're seeing. You're seeing the death and destruction of God's people. This is the curses of Deuteronomy coming to bear if they won't repent. This is going to be the expected outcome of their rebellion. If you don't repent, this will happen. He brings it up again in Hosea 8 earlier on, verses 1 through 3. Set the trumpet to your mouth. You shall come like an eagle against the house of the Lord, because they have transgressed my covenant and rebelled against my law. Israel will cry to me, my God, we know you. Israel has rejected the good. The enemy will pursue him. And so we see this transgression of a covenant going on here. And as a side note, just as a hermeneutic, when you see terms like, he shall come like an eagle against the house of the Lord. Learn scripturally, oftentimes when you see eagles, we have this modern connotation. When we think eagle, we think majestic bird, bald eagle that's on all of our money and on all of our flags and things like that. That's not usually the connotation that we see here. The connotation of the eagle here was something that was more of a, it eats dead bodies. It's the same connotation we see later on in Matthew and in Luke, where we talk about Matthew 24 mentions the great tribulation. There we see the eagles circling around, not because of their majesty, but because they're eating all the dead corpses from the judgment that was coming. In Luke 17, where oftentimes people think of, well, this is the rapture. No, this is God's judgment coming. And there's death and destruction that God gives his people over to. And it mentions there, too, those eagles coming, again, not in glory, but to eat the leftovers from God's judgment. And so here, what we see is Hosea predicting that judgment on Israel. He's predicting there will be lots of dead people, dead Israelites, that go through this judgment. God is going to, like the eagle, come and devour. Because this is what God gives us over to when we rebel. This is what covenant curses play out to be. Hosea 10, verse 4 says, "They have spoken words, swearing falsely and making a covenant. Thus judgment springs up like hemlock in the furrows of the field." So again, Hosea is focused in on this covenant-breaking aspect of God's people. They swore falsely in making this covenant. This covenant that they may not even realize they made. This covenant was made hundreds of years earlier by God with his people. And yet they are the recipients of this covenant. They are in covenant with God because God called them their people. So like it or not, they're in covenant with this God of theirs. And he is now bringing these curses to bear. And so we get that added imagery there in Hosea 10 of this hemlock. For those that the herbalists among you, you know that hemlock's not the most flavorous, aromatic of delightful treats that we put on our salads. It's poisonous. It'll kill you. And that's what we're seeing here. It's growing up. And like the hemlock, expect that type of judgment. Which ultimately goes to that similar connotation. When there's a bad tree, what type of fruit does it produce? Bad fruit. So we can expect things. When we're seeing this wicked people, this covenant-breaking people, you can expect bad things like eagles coming to devour. You can expect things like hemlock plants growing because that's the fruit of the wickedness here. So as you see that, a little mini application to think through as we go through this. One of the things you can assess in your own life is what is that fruit that's growing up? Is it mini hemlocks that are going to grow up into these big 8-foot tall hemlock plants that are poisonous? What's going on in there? Are we assessing that fruit? Are we being good gardeners in our gardens? And to determine, is there bad fruit growing here? Or is this good fruit in our lives? Hosea 6, 4 through 7 says, "O Ephraim, what shall I do to you? O Judah, what shall I do to you? For your faithfulness is like a morning cloud, and like the early dew it goes away. Therefore I have hewn them by the prophets. I have slain them by the words of my mouth. And your judgments are like light that goes forth. For I desire mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. But like men, they transgressed the covenant. There they dealt treacherously with me." And many of you already know this, but the King James, the New King James actually does a better job than the New King James on this one here. That this, but like men, it's but like Adam, they transgressed the covenant. This covenant that has been made with Adam, that's continued on, that God continues to renew, these people had broken it again. The people had dealt treacherously with the God who had made covenant with them. And so just like Adam, this people now were covenant breakers. This people now were deserving of the condemnation of God. And so this is the foundation, the basis for this lawsuit that Hosea, ultimately God, is bringing via Hosea against the people. It's their covenant-breaking aspect that's going on in their lives. And because of this, that judgment is going to be a great judgment, not just a minor slap on the wrist. This has grown to the level where there will be massive cursing going on. But one of the things we have to see with Hosea, and you'll see this some in the other prophets, Hosea especially is really a microcosm. It's a miniature version of what we see in all of redemptive history. And so though the judgment is great, God's mercy is greater in this. So in Hosea, one of the things we see as he recounts all of this is that the people were unfaithful. The people were going to be judged and destroyed by God. And ultimately, their sin is going to be dealt with through this punishment. But ultimately, as the people were destroyed, we see that glimmer of hope in Hosea, that it's not just a demolition project and he moves on and starts with a new people. No, we see throughout Hosea that there is hope, that there will be restoration at some point. And it continues on as they rebuild Jerusalem, as they come back in the post-exilic time, especially in Judah, which is, again, one of the key audiences for this letter, that they would come back and that they would rebuild and that there would be a new Jerusalem. And then even beyond that, the promise goes here in Hosea. It says, I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. O death, I will be your plagues. O grave, I will be your destruction. This is the passage Paul ultimately pulls from in 1 Corinthians, as he reminds us that through Christ, even the grave, even death itself, has no power over God. And that's the hope that we look forward to. That's the hope that even Hosea was setting before the people here. And so you take this story in Hosea, this what's going on with this small group of people, and now you apply it to God's redemptive history as a whole, and you see the parallels. You see what happened in Adam. You see the covenant unfaithfulness throughout all of redemptive history. And you see the need for punishment in that. And then you see what Christ did. You see what Christ did in ultimately bearing these covenant curses on our behalf. Because there's some pretty heinous curses. But there's that hope. There's that hope even in Christ that we see that followed out, that Hosea was alluding to, that they would eventually see fleshed out in the work of Jesus Christ. And so even to there, where a people will come back from exile and a new Jerusalem will be built, we see that imagery in Revelation where the new Jerusalem's coming down out of heaven. So we know that bride of Christ is being built up, and it's being built up even more gloriously than its first one. And then it gives us that hope of the future, that even death has no power over us, has no power over his bride. For in Christ, we too will rise. So just realize that God is going to deal with the sin of his people. He's going to deal with the sin of the people here in Hosea. He's going to deal with the sin of his people with us. He has dealt with that with us in Christ. And he does all of this. He does this for the good of his people, not because he's a tyrannical God, but because he's a loving God that loves his people. The blessings, then, that we see back in Deuteronomy, we talked a lot about the curses, but the blessings are extravagant. The blessings from Deuteronomy 28, 1 through 14 are really hard to believe. And I'm going to jump back over to that one real quick. You guys are welcome to follow along. It's a longer passage. But Deuteronomy 28 in the first 14 verses. Now it shall come to pass, if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all his commandments which I command you today, that the Lord your God will set you high above all nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you because you obey the voice of Yahweh your God. Blessed shall be you be in the city, and blessed shall you be in the country. Blessed shall be the fruit of your body, the produce of your ground, and the increase of your herds, the increase of your cattle, and the offspring of your flocks. Blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Blessed shall you be when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out. Yahweh will cause your enemies who rise against you to be defeated before your face. They shall come out against you one way and flee before you seven ways. Yahweh will command the blessing on you in your storehouses and in all to which you set your hand. And he will bless you in the land which Yahweh your God is giving you. Yahweh will establish you as a holy people to himself, just as he has sworn to you, if you keep the commandments of Yahweh your God and walk in his ways. And all peoples of the earth shall see that you are called by the name of Yahweh. And they shall be afraid of you. And Yahweh will grant you plenty of goods in the fruit of your body, in the increase of your livestock, and in the produce of your ground, in the land of which Yahweh swore to your fathers to give you. The Lord will open to you his good treasure, the heavens, to give the rain into your land and its season, and to bless all the work of your hand. You shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow. And the Lord will make you the head and not the tail. You shall be above only and not beneath, if you heed the commandments of Yahweh your God, which I command you today, and are careful to observe them. So you shall not turn aside from any of the words which I command you this day, to the right or to the left, to go after other gods, to serve them. So these are the blessings that God promises for that covenant faithfulness. So with that, I want to ask you to think about it. So where do you sin? Where do we sin the way they sinned? Are we constantly assessing what are the ways that we're breaking covenant with God? What in our lives is going on that God will bring curses and judgment on? We've talked about that many times as we gather together, maybe for the lessons and carol service, for various services. Are we harboring sin in our own lives that ultimately God will not look favorably upon that and will corporately bring upon curses with that? Are we experiencing just a small foretaste of hell because of our own stubbornness and pride? Is he removing his face from us and not showing you the mercy that he promised in these blessings simply because of our own sin that we refuse to repent of, to confess? This isn't something that's challenging to come to God. It's our pride that keeps us from doing that. We talked about that previously, that there's that need for repentance, and without that repentance, there's not that cleansing. But it's so easy just to turn unto Christ, to say, yes, Lord, I am wrong in this area, and I must repent. I want you to look at an application here of what I call life in COBOL. For many of you that are here, life in COBOL is all you've ever known. You've never lived elsewhere. You're not coming in maybe from some other area. You've grown up here, or you came here, but you were so little you don't even remember that. I want you to compare yourself, for those that are like that, often to the children of Israel back in that passage in Deuteronomy. As they're getting ready to go into the promised land, these people had grown up in the wilderness. I'm not saying Kobol's the wilderness, but they had grown up there not knowing living in Egypt. And so there was a warning presented to them, knowing that there would be a tendency to go in a certain direction. So let that be a warning to you. For you who are living this good life in COBOL and the surrounding areas, will you get complacent with that? Will there be, in 400 years, the same thing happening here? Whether at Heritage or the myriad of church plants that come out from Heritage, will Hickman County look like Israel under the time of Hosea? A wicked location, because they had no longer followed after God. They had no longer kept his ways diligently in that. Because he's established his covenant with you. Every one of you here, I think without exception, is in covenant with our God. And so these curses and these blessings apply to you as well. So the question will be, what will you do? What will you do over the course of your life here? How will you carry on that legacy and then pass that on to your next generation? Are you going to remain faithful? Are you preparing to teach your children to carry on that legacy? Most of you here are in the student category. But are you preparing and thinking about that of, when I'm an adult, it's not to go out and just live the good life in COBOL? There is an incredible charge given to you, that you have an incredible responsibility to pass on, so that in 400 years, this land does not look like it did in Hosea's time. It's not the problem that they have to solve in 400 years. It's the problem that you have to solve now as you get older. And so you need to be trained up in this. You need to be working diligently in these areas so that that won't happen. So what does it require? From the passage that we read, the two keys. It was simply keep God's commandments and walk in his ways. Keep God's commandments and walk in his ways. How are you going to know what God's commandments are? I'll give you a hint. I keep reminding you week after week after week here. Read your Bible daily. Get in God's word. Understand what God's commandments are. Now, how are we going to keep God's ways? Walk in community. Let your brothers and sisters, whether physically or spiritually here in the body, come alongside you and reprove, correct, exhort, admonish. Come alongside you when there are faults so that you may continue to walk in God's ways. It says in Deuteronomy 28, 9 and 10 that there's that reminder there for us. And when you do this, it says that all peoples of the earth shall see that you are called by the name of the Lord. They shall be afraid of you. There's a difference that comes when God's people are faithful, when God's covenant people will obey and walk in his ways. It's something that even the surrounding nations in Hickman County, in Middle Tennessee, in all of Tennessee, will notice. So do you have your in your sights of what you're shooting for? Is this vision there? Is there a goal for you in this? If not, I would encourage you to have those goals there, to have that vision, to set that before you, not just to meander through life and go, this is nice, I like it here. But no, to understand the difference of where this people have come from and where this people are going and your role as part of the body in this. What's the prize? What is the race you're running for? Why are you running the race? Are you running in one of these races where you're running and then someone runs up beside you and says, where are we running? And you're like, I don't know. I'm just running. The guy over here was running, so I thought I'd run too. There are people who do that. Don't be that person. When someone comes alongside you in that race and says, why am I running? It's because there's that prize over there. I'm looking for that prize. I'm following my God, and he's told me to go that way. And I'm running that race well. You've got to internalize that. You've got to have that going on in your life. Not just meandering through this funny race, wondering the finish line will get to me sometime. And as you do that, as you run, you're going to start seeing things in your life. You're going to see that sin. So ask yourself, the sin that's going on in my life, is that separating me from God's mercies? That passage back in Isaiah 59, verse 2, it said, but your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear. So that's my encouragement for you today, to set God's covenant blessings for you at all times. Know what God is desiring for you. He is a loving God, not trying to batter you down. He wants to see you succeed in this because he loves his bride. We are his bride. This is not some ornery woman that he just doesn't like. No, this is his beloved bride that he cares for. It. So realize that you are part of that. Realize that even in your disobedience, your individual disobedience when you sin, he is seeking to redeem that. And that's what Hosea gets at here. Hosea reminds you over and over and over again. So I want you to read that after we've now finished these four messages on Hosea to see that mercy that God demonstrates through Hosea. That even in an unfaithful bride, he seeks that redemption. He seeks her back. If we'll just but confess and repent of those things. And so whether it's going to be great chastisement that works in your life to do this or a quiet rebuke, know that God will use all of those. He's using a great chastisement here in Hosea, but it may not take that. It may take something very quiet and simple to turn you back, to turn where you're walking faithfully again with your God. So set that before your eyes this day. Set that race. Think through that. Don't just wander through this, but have that prize in mind. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for this day. We thank you for your many blessings to us, and we thank you that you love us. even through our sin. Lord, you call us to repent and to confess our sins. And as we've sung earlier, even as we sang Psalm 51, Lord, we confess to you that we are a sinful people. There is not an hour that goes by where we fail from sinning. For it is within us day after day after day. But we thank you for your mercies. We thank you that your mercies are great, and we thank you that when we come unto you and we confess these, and that you forgive them, that you set them as far as the east is from the west, and you make us clean. Hallelujah. So, Lord, I pray that you would go before us. I pray that you would help us to have a vision in our own life, as we govern ourselves, as in our families, as you give them to us. For many of these have no families yet, apart from the family that you have placed them in. But as you give them husbands and wives, and as you give them children, may they raise up their children to follow after you. And may their children's children, to 1,000 generations, love you and follow you and remain faithful to your covenant. We pray all these things now in your Son's mighty name. Amen.